From Genesis, we turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Friends, continue now to listen for God's word. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come. Come so that through my words and in spite of my words, your life-giving word may be heard. Amen. Poor Martha. Time and time again, she has been pitted against her sister Mary, and by comparison, she's seen as misguided or self-righteous or foolish for caring about the wrong things. We tend to set stereotypes of the two women against each other. And when we do, we come away with the lesson that we are to emulate devoted Mary, but not busy and resentful Martha. But I'm not sure that's entirely fair to Martha. Because if you have ever done a group project at school or at work where not everyone has pulled their weight, you can likely empathize with her feelings. It's frustrating to feel as though you are carrying what's meant to be a shared weight entirely on your own shoulders, especially when there is a lot of work to do. When an unexpected guest drops by, Martha sees a mountain of work to be done. And if she's anything like me, she's made a to-do list, and she's taking great pleasure in ticking off the tasks one by one. And so the sight of her sister Mary lounging at the feet of their guest is an affront to Martha. The audacity! Can't Mary see how hard Martha is working? Doesn't she realize how much work there is to do? It's no wonder that her resentment builds. I mean, wouldn't yours? Finally, she's had enough. So her cheeks flushed with anger and sweat on her brow, Martha turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." Now, if you have a sibling, perhaps you can relate to this impulse to look to a third-party person to affirm that sibling's perceived shortcomings. When we're young, it's often a parent, so we go to them and we point out a sibling's wrongdoing, secretly or not so secretly, hoping that it will paint us in a better light. It's as if we think there's only so much good to go around, and we need to stake our claim and prove that we are the good ones. And as readers, we often want to label characters simply as good or bad. In school, we talk about stories that have a clear protagonist and a clear antagonist. But maybe it's not so simple here. The New Testament scholar Stanley Saunders writes this: "If we come to this story looking for an unambiguous role model in one of these women, with the other serving as a foil, we'll be disappointed. While the story seems to invite the reader to take side between the two sisters and the values and roles they represent, it also resists a definitive resolution of these tensions. In the end, it may compel us to abandon our penchant for either-or exclusive alternatives." So let's set our either-or, Mary good, Martha bad, thinking aside and consider Martha's perspective. After all, by attending to the needs of her unexpected guest, she is simply carrying out the tradition of hospitality in which she was reared. When we hear the word hospitality today, it is often quickly followed by the word industry. So as in the hospitality and tourism industry. Hospitality is often seen as something that happens outside of our homes, in restaurants and hotels, places where consumers are paying for an experience. But in the ancient world, hospitality was a necessity, not a luxury. It was an expectation, not an option, because travel was often dangerous and people relied upon the kindness of strangers to welcome them in when they needed food or shelter on their journeys. There was an expectation that any stranger who knocked on another's door seeking provision would be greeted with safety and welcome. Hospitality was not only a fixture of the culture, but a command from God in Scripture. More than once, God makes it clear that the Israelites are to welcome strangers into their midst and treat them fairly. God makes a connection between the need to welcome the stranger and the experience the Hebrews had as slaves in Egypt. Leviticus 19 reads, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." As people who have known what it feels like to be unwelcome and oppressed, the people of God understand what it is to be an outsider. And so, informed by their own history of exclusion, they are to treat the stranger as one of their own. And we continue to see this commitment to hospitality in the early church, as hospitality functioned as a tool of evangelism in the growing Jesus movement. So Jesus's followers were called to be gracious hosts and gracious guests as they lived out their ministry. So when Jesus decided to drop by Martha's home unannounced, her instinct, rightly, was to be faithful to this rich tradition of hospitality. Like she would for any guest, Martha begins preparing a meal, maybe filling a basin of water for him to wash his feet after a long day of travel. Maybe she's anticipating that Jesus will need to stay the night, and so she's preparing a place for him to sleep. For Martha, there is much that needs to get done to welcome this guest into her home. So now that we've set that scene, let's unpack the text a bit. Verse 40 reads, "But Martha was distracted by her many tasks." The Greek word that's being translated as tasks is diakonia, which means service. So we could also say Martha was distracted by much serving. Diakonia in its verbal form, diakoneo, can refer to both food preparations and table service like they do here, but also service and ministry more broadly. In fact, this is the word from which we get the term deacon that we use to describe officers of the church who are called to ministries of care and compassion and service. If we were to fast forward to chapter 22 of Luke's gospel, we would find Jesus saying, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Guess what word is translated as serves? Diakoneo, the very same word that Martha uses when she says to Jesus, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" And I actually like the ESV, the English Standard Version's translation of this verse. It says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" It's easy for us to write Martha off as being silly or banging around pots and pans in the kitchen and muttering under her breath. But I think it's important to understand that her actions are very much in line with what she has been taught, with what she's expected to do as a good host. Last week in our reading of Luke's gospel, we came to the story of the Good Samaritan, whose climactic ending is a quote from Jesus famously saying, "Go and do likewise." So why then, in the very next story, does Jesus seemingly reprimand Martha for her doing when he says that Mary has chosen the better part. There has been a long tradition of interpretation that argues that this story elevates thinkers above doers, or those who are spiritual or contemplative above those who are practical. Yet, as many people have pushed back, realistically, one cannot spend all of their time doing one or the other. The famed preacher and teacher Fred Craddock puts it this way: if we censure Martha too harshly, she may abandon serving altogether. And if we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever. There's a time to go and do. There is a time to listen and reflect. Knowing which and when is a matter of spiritual discernment. If we were to ask Jesus which example applies to us, the Good Samaritan or Mary, his answer would probably be yes. So rather than her action, maybe it's Martha's frustration and her distraction that Jesus is inviting her to hold under the light and examine. In this scene, Mary's focus and her attention are entirely on Jesus. That is why she has chosen the better part. It's not because she's more contemplative or less of a go-getter than Martha. One commentator points out that it's not the form of devotion that is being challenged in this story, but the object. So then Martha's problem is not necessarily her busyness or the size of her task list. It's her worry. It's her frustration, her distraction. Devotion can at different times take the form of action or contemplation. What's important is that the object of our devotion remains clear. In all of her scurrying around, Martha seems to have lost sight of the objective or the focus of her hospitality, which is meant to be on Jesus. Now, I think we Southerners may have a unique window into Martha's experience of misplacing the focus of our hospitality. Because our region is famous for its hospitality, there are often expectations about etiquette and polished silver and having specific glasses for specific drinks. And so if you've ever hosted a gathering of family or friends for a meal, maybe you've had the experience of being so devoted to your task list that you find yourself absent from the conversation. If you are the host, you may even find that when you are sitting at the table with your guests, you're mentally absent because you're thinking about when to take dessert out of the oven or how on earth you're going to tackle the dishes in the sink. The queen of hospitality herself, Ina Garten, recounts in her memoir how her first time hosting dinner as a newlywed was a disaster because she decided to make an omelet for each individual person. So this meant while they were all sitting in the living room talking and having a good time, she was stuck in the kitchen cracking eggs and tending the stove. Now her intention, of course, was good. It was to make her guests happy, to make something special that they would enjoy. But her efforts were misdirected because what she missed out on was the true heart of hospitality, which is making people feel seen and loved and welcomed. The Christian writer and speaker Shauna Nyquist came to White Memorial to talk about hospitality in February, and she shared a quote from her friend Sybil that I will never forget. Sybil says, "Hospitality is when someone leaves your space feeling better about themselves, not better about you." Hospitality is when someone leaves your space feeling better about themselves, not better about you. And I wonder what Martha would say if she heard that. Would it help her to refocus her attention on Jesus? Would it lessen the pressure she feels to be this consummate host? We often use the term entertaining to describe hosting people in our homes, which makes it sound as if we're performing. But extending hospitality is not meant to be a performance. It's not about impressing guests or making fancy meals. It's about giving people a soft place to land. It's about looking each other in the eyes and asking questions and listening deeply. And that is what Martha was missing out on. The opportunity for connection with her guest, who happened to be the very Son of God. Now, although Mary was being seemingly unhelpful in a practical sense, she was giving a valuable gift to Jesus, her full and undivided attention. Now, if Martha was able to be distracted in her day and age, just how much more so are we tempted to be distracted today? If we're honest, many of us live our lives in a constant state of divided attention, even when we're with those we love the most. I recently heard a quote from a TV show on Netflix that is funny, but I think it's actually profound. So the show is called The Four Seasons, and it follows four couples through different seasons of their marriage. And Steve Carell's character is named Nick, and he says about his relationship with his wife, "We're like co-workers at a nuclear facility. We sit in the same room all night, monitoring different screens." We can do better than co-workers at a nuclear facility, friends. We can give to one another the valuable gift of our time and our attention. Even if that sometimes means taking a break from the task list or the screens to give our attention to that which really matters. In an age that is so deeply divided, where we are so quick to allow caricatures and stereotypes to blind us to the real people sitting in front of us, I think that extending hospitality has the power to be an instrument of peace. So if we have the courage to put down our phones and our to-do lists and open our doors and sit down around the table with people we agree with and with people we don't, I think we may find ourselves feeling hopeful. I think the ancient world had it right, that hospitality is not a luxury, but a necessity. Hospitality keeps us in touch with our humanity, and it allows us the opportunity to be nurtured and fed by the God who loves us. The ancient church father, Saint Benedict, famously wrote, "Let all guests who arrive be received like Christ." So may it be so. May we receive the people who come into our lives in the manner of Christ, being generous with the gifts of our attention and our hospitality. May we go out into a world that is starving for connection to nurture the bonds of community through our hospitality, wherever we may find ourselves. Amen. In the face of such big, intractable problems that our world is facing, hospitality might seem like a small thing. It might seem like an insignificant thing to open your home or to break bread around a table. But friends, it's not. It's a small drop of water into the bucket that continues to grow and grow and can just be an everyday pedestrian expression of God's love and God's welcome. So may you go out with the courage to extend and to receive hospitality. May you go and commit yourself to giving the gift of your full attention, both to the God who loves you and to the people with whom you have the pleasure of sharing life. And as you do, may you go with the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. May Christ's peace guard your hearts and your minds on this day and in all the days to come. Amen.